You're there in the book of Acts 4, and the title of the sermon this morning is Barnabas, the Son of Consolation. Barnabas, the Son of Consolation. So as we're going through the book of Acts on Wednesdays, Barnabas keeps popping up, and I've been wanting to bring this sermon for quite some time, and then I forgot on Wednesdays, and I was like, you know what, I'll just bring it on Sunday. It's a good time to bring the sermon, but one of the things is, one of the main reasons I'm bringing this is there's a couple of misconceptions, I think, in the Christian life or in the Christian walk is when we're learning these concepts is, you know, for example, the Bible tells us that Moses was one of the meekest, was the meekest individual, right? And people confuse sometimes, you know, you've heard that say, don't confuse my meekness for weakness or, you know, talk softly is a famous saying, right? But carry a big stick. And so one of the things that really stands out is biblically, we need to have these attributes. I mean, these are things that God wants us to have. We need to have consolation. We need to have comfort, love, joy, peace, long suffering. I mean, there's just so many, right? But that does not negate the fact that we're still following truth and preaching truth, right? And one of, and what I want to do today is just kind of break down Barnabas. And Barnabas doesn't, he's not like the kings in the Old Testament or some of the people in the Old Testament that start out great and end bad. But Barnabas does start out great and then just kind of fades into the background. I don't know necessarily that he did anything horrible. He just took on the consolation role over, you know, he overdid it in other words. And what I mean by that is we all have a tendency to do that sometimes. We have a tendency to just be, you know, we say this facetiously, but we love more than Christ or we care more than Christ or we're more sympathetic. Obviously that's not possible, but what it is that we think we know better than God. And I'm not here to pick on Barnabas, but you know, it is in the Bible. It's stuff that just we need to learn from. And it's something that we need to take into account as to how we lead our lives, right? I'll give you a good example. I remember when I first started preaching, I've always been against, like, for example, the sodomite agenda, right? But because of the society that we've grown up in and just the way that people are so politically correct, I remember the first time I said queer behind the pulpit, I was really nervous. Like I thought somebody might throw a rock at me. And even if they did, you know, I mean, I'm just saying the truth, right? But that's the kind of attitude we need to get rid of. We need to get rid of that feeling instinct that feels like we're going against God when really what it is, we're trying to not go against the world. And forget about what the world thinks and then just preach God's truth. And so there's a proper way to have consolation or comfort, and then there's a wrong way to do that. Just like in anything, right? There's a proper way to love, and then there's an improper way to say that you love, right? When the sodomites or the fags say, hey, love wins, they're lying to you. That's not a proper way to love. You know, when you, I mean, that's not the sermon, and it's disgusting to think about. So let's leave that alone. But we're there in Acts 4, and we're there in verse 31, I just wanted to focus on this part right here, and it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And so the reason that the people in the book of Acts are doing great things is because they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're speaking the word of God with what? With boldness. They're not fearful of the repercussions that they're going to get. And it's evident as we go through the book of Acts that the more they're scattered, the more they're just going to continue preaching the word of God, right? And we see there in verse 32 says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, so this is Barnabas' name, right? And what's really cool here is that the apostles see something in him and they basically rename it, says who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see that this great power comes and they're so zealous and excited for the Lord that people sell their houses and their lands and they basically bring it to the church, bring it to the leaders of the church, in this case, the apostles, and they're like, use it for the, you know, basically the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one man stands out, which is Barnabas. So obviously Barnabas has some attributes that really stand out above even the rest. And the apostles notice it. And then even he obviously goes above and beyond. It's basically the term we would use is he's willing to take the shirt off his back and give it to you, right? And it says, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is our introduction to Barnabas, someone who's surnamed by the apostles, the son of consolation. And consolation is just comforting someone, right? And so obviously he has this gift to make people feel at ease or just overcome some of the issues. Maybe he's like a peacemaker is what, you know, you would think of. And he's willing to go above and beyond just like everybody else, right? So they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They have boldness in the cause of Christ. And the one thing that stands out is they have one heart and one soul. But just like anything, any good cause for that starts out, any great plan for the cause of Christ, is that the challenge that we have is that we're all human, right? We can't get rid of the human nature. And as we see the life of Barnabas go on, some of this, all of a sudden, it's no longer one heart or one mind or one soul. It's what do I think versus what so-and-so thinks. And we'll get to that part right there. But let's look at a couple of things about Barnabas. You know, Barnabas, he was no ordinary believer, of course. You know, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of grace and he's bold in the faith. I mean, even the apostles gave him a new name, right? The son of consolation. He was the kind of man that everybody in the church would want, right? You want a guy, but even the best of men are still men at best, right? We're all just men at the end of the day. And that's the thing that we need to keep conscious in our mind, right? That as we go through our life, we need to constantly be asking the Lord, what is it that we need to fix? Because the challenge with human nature is you have two types of people. I mean, and there's a spectrum here, but usually you have like the devil's advocate type. And I'm obviously we're not advocating for the devil, but what I mean by that is like the guy who's always like questioning every plan and finding all the holes, right? He's kind of like he's not necessarily the negative guy, but he's always there to just try to find the negative aspects of it. Now there's two types of those people, right? There's the people who are actually sincere. They're just trying to figure it out to give you the best option. Usually I'm looking back there because I have a father-in-law and we have some people here. They have an engineer mindset, right? Like you give them a really positive like project and they break it down in 10 seconds and they basically destroy your project. But they're not doing it to destroy the project. What they're doing is they're finding all the flaws. And that's not a negative thing. But you can focus too much on just breaking down the flaws that you never take action on the positive, right? And if you're just negative, period, well, you don't want to be around those people, right? And then you have the other type, which is usually what I am, which is like the eternal optimist. I mean, there's like nothing that I don't think we can do. Everything's possible. So much so to the fault that I'm just willing to take on 20 projects. Oh, you know, I don't have any time in my life, but oh, you need me to do this? Of course, let's do it. I'll figure it out. And then what ends up happening is I let people down, or we'll fail somewhere, or we'll make a mistake, right? And what happens though in your Christian walk is if you're like a devil's advocate, you're always self-examining, but you're also never realizing that you have potential and you have these positive things that you can exude in your life. But if you're over positive, then you think that maybe you've already cleaned up your life enough and there's nothing wrong with you. And that's also a really bad thing because there's always something wrong with you, right? And so here, you know, I think Barnabas over time, just by the way it's reading, this is my opinion, just by the way we're going to see this, is I think he realizes that people know that he has this gift, right? And maybe with that gift comes just like he took it too far, right? He didn't develop it with a balance. And that's the danger we all have, right? We need to develop God's gifts in our life with balance. Meaning, if we're too negative, let's learn to bring it back into the positive. And if we're too positive, let's learn to bring it back into the negative. We actually need some negative in our life if we're too positive. And we need some positive in our life if we're too negative. But it all has to be grounded on what? God's truth. If you notice, God is the one who sent his son Jesus. He's the one who left us the comforter, right? Jesus Christ. But never does God, never does he compromise on the truth. But there's other people in the Bible who compromise on the truth because of maybe some good quality they have that they overdo, right? Maybe they're oversympathetic or they're, you know, there's people that aren't, I don't have a problem with that, but some people do. There's people that are not willing to tell you when something's wrong. When the most loving thing to do is tell somebody when something's wrong, right? That's why we go soul winning, because the most loving thing we could do is tell people, hey, you're going to hell. People say, oh, you shouldn't tell people they're going to hell. Well, if I don't tell them or you don't tell them, who's going to tell them, right? But people actually get offended by the fact that somebody's willing to go out there and tell people, don't go to hell, or you're headed to hell. Oh, you think you know, you think you know who's going to hell and who's not? Only God can do that. You know, how many, I've had countless conversations where people get mad at me because I tell them that I know I'm going to heaven and that they're probably going to hell based on what they're telling me, right? And people get angry about that stuff. So we need to just always, anytime we learn to add a value or an attribute from the Bible, it needs to be from that biblical perspective. And that's really what the goal or the exhortation of the sermon is today, right? Because Barnabas really, he started out right. I mean, he's introduced in chapter 4. They rename him. I mean, he lays all his stuff. But at the end, it's just not so great. And what do I mean by that? Well, he kind of fades out. He's mentioned in other books of the Bible, but who's mentioned more predominantly? Obviously, Paul. Paul wrote about 70% of the New Testament. And they both come on the scene right around the same time, right? So, but I don't think it's because he turned to wickedness. I just think, you know, he was over consoling, right? There's consolation in Christ, and then there's just like, you're overdoing it. And so these are the things that stand out. But go over to Acts 9. You're there in the book of Acts. And that we'll be mainly in the book of Acts, because that's where we have the most mentions, but we are going to jump around. But in Acts 9, you know, he has some credibility, right? He has influence. Obviously, we saw that in chapter 4, and shortly after that, what happens? We see Saul's conversion to Paul in chapter 8, and when he does this, a lot of people don't believe that Saul is sincere, that he actually got saved and that he's preaching the gospel. And we're there in verse 24 of Acts 9, it says, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. So this is after shortly after his conversion, he's preaching the gospel and people want to kill him. And so these disciples have witnessed his conversion and his zeal for God. And so they're willing to help him escape, right? But what happens a little bit, just a few verses down, it says, and when Saul in verse 26 was come to Jerusalem, the original, basically the center point or the corner piece of the church, it says he essayed to join himself to the disciples, meaning he just wanted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So because some people witnessed it, they're backing him. But those that haven't witnessed it, and we have that challenge, right? God wants us to believe blindly, but sometimes we want to witness it. I won't believe it till I see it, right? We have a doubting Thomas attitude, and this is what they have, right? But who comes in? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so why did they take him in? Because Barnabas shows up and basically he's like, hey, I'm vouching for Paul. And Barnabas has so much influence and so much of this attribute of consolation, so much comfort that people are like, okay, well, and if you say it, we'll take it. And we need people like that in our lives, right? I mean, I've had people who posture me and who've given me credibility in circles that I just maybe wasn't, known for, or maybe I shouldn't have had a place there, and vice versa. You know, one of the things that I learned from my mentor in business was that it's always good to posture other people, right? And the Bible talks about that in the book of Proverbs. I could have used that. I'm going to paraphrase it because I'm not going to go there right now. But you know, the Bible says that it's better for somebody else to speak well of you than for you to speak well of yourself, right? As a matter of fact, isn't that annoying when someone's always telling you how great they are? That's why nobody likes you know, one of the weirdest things about the world, about politicians, is that we continue to vote for people that we don't like, right? Nobody likes a braggadocious guy, and yet somehow the system works, which is so weird, right? Nobody likes that Trump brags so much, but yet 50% of the country voted for him, right? So apparently, it's weird. Some people still like, the braggers in life, but that's a whole other thing. But go over to Acts 11. Go over to Acts 11. But as a Christian, nobody likes a bragger, right? Nobody likes to hear I'm the greatest soul winner of the church, or look, just do the work and get over it. But in Acts 11, Barnabas also knew, like, his weaknesses. So see, when you're in the will of God and you're really exuding your talents that he's giving you, how to use them properly, right? And I want you to pay attention to what Barnabas does here, because a little bit further on, this attitude is, I think, what got him in trouble later, right? Here in Acts 11, in verse 19, the Bible says, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, so where they're still dealing with the fact that Stephen was stoned and killed and everybody left, it says, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So here's that consistency about the more persecution, the more people are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And verse 22 says, then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So they sent Barnabas on a mission. We know you're good, Barnabas. You've got this credibility. You're doing great work. Go do the work. And in verse 23 says, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, and with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I mean, that with purpose of heart. And then verse 24 says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. So Barnabas, I mean, he's doing a great work for the Lord. He's leading a ton of souls to Christ. And then we see, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. So Barnabas realizes that the work is a little bit big for him. And instead of letting his ego get in the way, he goes and he seeks Saul. He knows that Saul's doing a great thing. How does Barnabas know this? Because he's the one that vouched for him. He's witnessed the greatness. Didn't we just read that? He said, hey, I saw him preach boldly the grace of God. I saw him preach the gospel. And then we see, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves in the church with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And the first time we see this antagonistic term, right, this derogatory term of Christians, of course we don't take it that way now, but that's what they were, you know, that's what they meant, right? It's when Barnabas and Saul team up. So they're like this great duo, right? They're going out there two by two. They're knocking it out of the ballpark. I mean, they're just making things, they're just knocking down the enemy, basically, in the spiritual warfare. Now go over to Acts 13, right? And in Acts 13, we continue to see this great work that Barnabas is doing. It says there in verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mania, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we see that because Barnabas was able to recognize Saul's work, even the Holy Ghost is now saying, hey, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work of the Lord. Right? So, I mean, they're doing great things. I mean, God's taking notice, and he's like, I want them to do this work that I have, and I'm going to send them. So Barnabas sees potential in others, and because of that, he's able to now build this great tag team. It reminds me of wrestling. Remember the great tag teams of old? If anybody who ever watched wrestling, I loved wrestling growing up. I know some people didn't. It's not wrestling, it's wrestling, it's real. I liked it. Hulk Hogan, you know, the Ultimate Warrior, you know, the Road Warriors, all those guys, you know, anyways, that's a whole other thing. But, you know, one of the things we enjoyed was when they had great tag teams, right? And Saul and Barnabas, they're doing a great job for the Lord, and they're tag teaming this work, and even the Holy Ghost is taking notice. And so we need more men like that, right? We need soul winners. We need people who are zealous for the Lord, who are focused on the work. But they're not just focused on the work, they're willing to work with others to do the work, right? You know, one of the prayers that we've had here at Springcrest is that we would have more laborers, right? That for a long time, it was Brother Trey and Brother Mike and myself. And I was, you know, we were content in the state we were in, but that didn't mean that we were just not hungry for more people, right? And so Barnabas, he doesn't see obstacles, but what he sees is solutions, right? He's looking for to get the job done. And I think that's why they call him, because what's consolation mean? We're going to see this here in a little bit, but it's just very basically when you comfort someone in Christ, not the world, Christ. It's different, right? Now go over to Galatians 2. Go over to Galatians 2, but keep your finger there in Acts 13. Go over to Galatians 2. Even in Galatians 2 still, it says there in verse 9, it says that when James, Cephas, and John, and Cephas is just another name for Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me, speaking of Paul, and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, only that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So even the leadership, the original apostles that after Jesus Christ rose, they're like, hey, we see this work. We're going to give them the right hand of fellowship. And now we're going to send them to the Gentiles. We want them to do this great work for the Lord. We want them to continue doing this thing. Now come back to Acts 13. We were in Acts 13, right? Yes. Come back to Acts 13 and we're there in verse 46 or 45. What is Barnabas doing there? He says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, right? And said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the Lord, word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I mean, this is a great tag team. They're waxing bold. What does wax mean in the King James? Is they're growing. They're getting stronger. They're getting, more prominent. They're doing better job at just tag teaming this thing of preaching the gospel everywhere they go. And everywhere they go, not only are they preaching the gospel, they're stirring up trouble, right? We need to be troublemakers for the Lord, not against, the government or anything, but just the more we preach it, the more people are just going to get mad, right? Those that are for the devil, those that are antagonistic or anti-Christ, right? We need to do that. And so Barnabas is just an encouragement. I mean, I don't know if that's why Paul just got so much more zealous, because Paul, obviously he's facing opposition on both ends, right? Paul gets saved and all of a sudden everybody that was his friend and his influence, I mean, they left him. And then everybody that he was persecuting, they're not that trustworthy of Paul, right? They're like, we don't know about you. Even though you're soul winning with us, we think you're a Judas. I mean, some of them might have even thought that, right? They're like, we're not 100%. And Barnabas seems to just kind of tag along and keep building this credibility for Paul, right? So he's really an encourager. And how is it that he's waxing? Because they're preaching truth and boldness, right? They're encouraging people in Christ. They're not just consoling for the sake of consolation. They're consoling you in what? In the truth. Because there is a difference, right? I mean, I'm not saying the consolation the way the world does it is wrong. I'm just saying there's a better way, which is Christ's way, right? If someone's sick and dying, there's two ways we could go about it. This is what I think has helped me grow in Christ, right? If someone says, hey, pray for healing, I want to pray for healing, but I really think the more consoling thing is to pray for God's will to be done. Right? And it's not that I know better. It's just that God's will is God's will. I can't control what God does. And I'm not going to, just set someone up with false expectations and set them up for failure if maybe God already had ordained for them to just move on. We don't know why things happen. You know what I mean? And we don't know why God does things. I mean, we think we know. Based on the Bible, we know certain events, but overall, we just don't know everything, right? I don't know what's going on with Brother James and Sister Mary, but I just pray that God's will be done. Now, if he can heal them and they can do great work for the Lord, I'm all for it, but I just don't know. And I'm not going to tell somebody, oh yeah, we'll pray for healing. The Lord heals. He can do anything. And I believe all that, but the reality is he also does whatever he pleases, right? And the Lord's will, his ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Go back to, go to Acts 14. Let's stay right here along this line real quick. This is, by the way, the longest point I have for you. The rest just go really quick. But I really wanted to just focus on the strength of Barnabas, because his weaknesses aren't that, they're not that glaring, but they are just big enough for us to learn some lessons from them, right? Go to Acts 14, and right there in verse 14 it says, it's interesting because here the Bible says, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out loud. Now, this is where they heal somebody, and these people that are worshiping Jupiter and you know, the different planets, they all of a sudden they think they're like gods. But the Bible references Barnabas as an apostle. Obviously, we know he wasn't, but here he's referenced as one, and I don't know if it's because he's with Paul or not, but Barnabas is doing great work. He's not just referred to as a disciple at times. He's actually referred to as an apostle. So he continues to wax stronger, right? And we go to Acts 15, just go over one more chapter. And there in verse 24, it says, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I need you to pay attention here, because he says, the leadership saying, we're going to send you guys who have risked their lives for Christ. Why, where are they sending them? They're sending them to a group of people that says, that are subverting your souls, saying you must be what? Circumcised. And pay attention, because Barnabas then falls prey to this. Literally, they're sending Paul and Barnabas to overcome what? Work salvation. False gospels, right? The big thing back then was, hey, you got to be a real good Jew, get circumcised, right? And that's no longer necessary. Circumcision is a thing of the past. It was instituted by God, so it's not a horrible thing, but it's just God did away with it. And he said, and the church is recognizing that some people are still wanting to add works to your salvation, and they're like, we're going to send Paul and Barnabas. Why didn't they send anybody else? Specifically, they sent Paul and Barnabas because they said they hazard their lives, meaning this is a contentious point wherever they're sending them, and we need to send people who are willing to risk their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, so Barnabas is just like, he's tag-teaming this thing. He's almost dying for the cause of Christ. I mean, he's waxing stronger with Paul. He's doing great work. All right, and go over to 2 Corinthians 1. Go over to 2 Corinthians 1. And we're going to just, in between the two major points I have for you, we're just going to take a small pause and just give you a brief background on the word consolation, right? In 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, the Bible says, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So this is the strength of Barnabas, that he's able to comfort others because he was comforted of God, right? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, right? It's not just for your consolation, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be, of the consolation. So we need to suffer in order to be consoled. We're not just consoling today people want to be consoled for everything, right? My internet doesn't work. Oh, poor baby. It's okay. I mean, am I exaggerating? I'm not kidding. I saw videos. Who's been keeping up? I've been messing with it, but ChatGPT came out with this thing where you can upload pictures and it generates these really cool pictures and you know, graphic design and all this stuff. And, you know, it takes like 2 minutes to get that picture. And I literally saw videos of people who are like, this is taking too long. I mean, you know, I told my kids, oh, that's it. Even my kids did it. Like they were messing with it, and I was taking pictures of them, and I was like making them superheroes, or my daughter's Disney princesses or whatever. And, you know, it's rendering, and my daughter's like, it's taking too long. I was like, honey, you realize that if I wanted to do this 20 years ago, I would have to have a lot of money, and then I would have to go into the yellow pages, maybe 30 years ago, right? And I'd have to find someone who's called a graphic designer. And then I would have to call him and ask him how much money it would be for him to try to render something like this, right? And then what would happen is I would have to send the picture, probably via mail, and then they would have to get the picture, draw out like a sketch, send it back to get my approval and my changes. And then I'd be like, you know what? I don't like this. Here's all the changes. And then I would send it back. This would take months, maybe weeks, maybe years. You're getting this thing in 2 minutes. I'm not going to console you for something like that, right? Like, you can have the wrong attitude of it. But for the most part, the world, like, does this thing, right? People are like, you know, they show up to work, and if the work environment's not great, they complain to the bosses, and nobody wants to offend anybody, so then they console them over stupid things. Bible says the consolation is for your suffering and for your salvation. It's not just for whatever you decide. It's for these specific things. Go over to John 14. You know, what does that word consolation mean, right? We looked at Barnabas, the consoler, right? Sorry, it's because now I'm thinking like gaming console, because that was the other definition. Sorry. And then he's known as the son of consolation. But what is the doctrine of consolation? Well, the act of consoling or to console is to comfort or give someone solace, right? It's like support, or succor, or relief, the state of being consoled, someone or something that consoles. That's what it is, right? You comfort someone in Christ. I'm talking from a biblical perspective. I mean, we're all human, so we end up doing sometimes things that aren't exactly biblical. And I'm not saying that if you do that, there's anything wrong. It's not necessarily, it's just, remember those tests we used to take, and I hated that multiple choice. We used to call them multiple confusion questions. Remember the one multiple confusion question that said, find the most right answer? I hated those because I knew that all the answers were right. Now I have to find the most right answer, right? But isn't that what we need to do in the Bible, in our biblical walk, in our Christian walk, is we actually do need to find the most biblical right answer to, like, display these attributes. If I'm going to love someone, I need to love you the most biblical way, not the way that I think, the way God wants to. If you're going to console someone, you need to console them according to the Bible, not what you think. Because the problem is, everybody has these attributes or has the ability to draw upon these attributes, some better than others, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you can draw them correctly from God, right? In John 14, verse 16, the Bible says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Why did he say another comforter? Because when Jesus was on earth, he was the comforter, right? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So look, you don't need a Barnabas in your life, but if you can find one, it's great. But all you need is the Holy Spirit. And this is the problem, because we're going to run into the fact that at some point, people start to choose sides. It's always going to happen, right? There's a little bit of a split. But consolation needs to be rooted in truth, right? In Philippians 2 go over to Philippians 2 and I'll read for you really quick 2 Thessalonians, but go over to Philippians 2. But in 2 Thessalonians verse 16, the Bible says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, ye and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Notice it's not just like what you need, what you think you need to be comforted in. He's comforting you everlastingly for what? For every good word and every good work. So not everything in life is for comfort. You're there in Philippians 2, verse 1. The Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of what? And the reason I picked this one is one accord. 75% of the uses of accord are actually in the book of Acts, right? Of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what's interesting is Barnabas gets this credit. He's called the son of consolation by the apostles. He fulfills this, right? He's not fighting. He esteems others. He goes to look for Saul better than himself. He's not minding his own things, but the things of others. But you know who also did that? Paul. I don't know if he learned it from Barnabas, or maybe he took some. He already had it in him. But both of them are consoling. That's why I think they're making a great duo. I mean, think about it. Remember Paul says, you know, I've suffered stripes, and I've suffered stonings, and imprisonments, and shipwrecks. For what? For the cause of Christ. For you. To preach the gospel wherever I go. Go over to Acts 15. But the challenge is that there's other things the Bible also talks about. In Proverbs 27 verse 6, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Right? Real consolation builds up the believer in truth, not in deception. Right? It provides a form of healing. Because, right, as a Christian, we're going to get persecuted if we preach the word of Christ, right? And it's not like, just because we talk about it doesn't mean that we look forward to it. I'm just being honest with you. I've said this before. For a long time, I just never thought that, you know, I think the more I read the Bible, the more I'm comfortable with if I get beheaded, right? But the first time I heard about, like, the fact that people might get beheaded in the end times and we're closer to the end times, I'm just telling you all straight up, that's not something that I necessarily was comfortable in, right? The Bible consoles me in truth, saying, look, if you're beheaded, it's for this reason. And there's a crown, a martyr's crown for that. Right? So I don't know if I'm going for the martyr's crown, but if I'm ever in that situation, that's what I'm going to console myself with. Right? The fact that there's a crown waiting for me if someone beheads me. But I'm going to be honest with you. I've never been like, yeah, that's what my goal is in life, is I'm just going to preach the word of Christ until somebody cuts my head off. No, that's not my attitude, right? I mean, maybe some people are like that. They're gluttons for punishment. I'm not that guy. I'm just telling you right now. Now, if the situation presented itself, I think I've rehearsed it enough in my mind that I'd just be like, hey, if you're going to kill me, just cut my head off right now, right? But that's not where we're headed, but that's how I would console myself, right? But the challenge is that if you're just consoling people just to make them feel better, not in truth, then you're lying to them, right? Then you're not doing that. You know what? There's another term we call that. We call that enabling, right? My wife, I told her, hey, honey, don't let me drink Coke. You know, I'm going to tell on myself, but on her, for the month of April. You know how many Cokes I drank yesterday? 2. Son of a motherless goat, right? Like, I didn't want to drink any Cokes, and when you fall hard. And my wife was actually being really stringent about it. She's like, no, I'm not going to go buy any Cokes, and I'm not going to do this. And then somehow I just wore her down like a drug addict. I was like, honey, I just need a Coke. You know, I had good tacos. I had good meat. I need a Coke. And she went and bought them. You know what she did? She consoled me incorrectly, right? And I told her, I said, honey, you know what? You failed me, because now you enabled me to drink Coke, and I shouldn't have drank Coke. But we all do that, right? Because we love people in our lives, but we shouldn't just enable people in the wrong thing. Now, I know it's a silly example, but it's true. Don't we do that? Like, people have family members that are drug addicts, or that just never get a proper job, or they're not willing to step up and do certain things, and the family loves them so much, they kind of turn a blind eye, right? Oh, you know, poor little Jimmy, he just had a rough life. I know this time he's really going to clean up his life. Just give him money one last time. And what ends up happening is one day you just don't even want to deal with that person anymore. So we need to console in the right way. And this is where I think Barnabas fades, right? Is that he let his feelings take over his faithfulness. Go over to Acts 15. Go over to Acts 15. Now all of a sudden, there's a sharp contention over Mark. Like he's too consoling, right? Paul sees something in Mark that's just not there. The Bible doesn't give us all the specifics, but there's obviously something that Paul sees that's not right. Now we know that probably Paul's on the right side because Paul's literally considered the greatest apostle after the apostles in the New Testament. We go there in Acts 15 and says, in verse 35 says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And I think this is what happened. Because read this carefully. It says, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So let's just stop there for a second. This is why I set everything else up. Barnabas, I think, now realizes at some point that he's got this gift. We all know, I mean, I know that I have like a gift of just, if I walk in a room, I'm comfortable just making friends, right? I'm a friendly guy. I mean, I know people either love me or hate me, but I really don't care what people think. I'm still going to talk to you. I'm the type of guy that can overstay his welcome because I'll just invite myself to your house. I'm really comfortable. My wife knows that. You don't need to invite me. I'll just show up. Just ask any of my friends. I mean, literally to a fault, when I was a young man, I had a group of friends who like started like not being home because I would just show up to their house so much. Now this is back in my younger, way younger days. But then, you know, we just do that, right? So I think Barnabas realizes this, and Barnabas likes being the guy who gets the credit for the consolation. He likes getting the credit for, you know, starting the task or being the tag team partner, but he wants to be the leader because now, remember, before Barnabas, what? He went out and then he got to Antioch and he saw there was great work and he sought who? He saw after Tarsus. I mean, he went to Tarsus to seek after Saul, right? He's like, hey, I need Saul to help me do this work. That's a great attitude. But now Paul has the idea, because now it's Paul's idea and it's not Barnabas' idea. What does Barnabas do? It says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And according to some stuff that I did, and I didn't want to go too deep into it, but the way that it reads is, it almost sounds like Mark is Barnabas' nephew, and you guys can do that study. You can go to Colossians 4:10. But regardless of whether he's family or not, he wants to bring Mark and Paul, but says, but Paul thought not good to take him with them. And remember, they're a tag team. They've been sent out. They're doing this great work for the Lord. So he should have listened at least to Paul, right? He should have at least taken that into consideration, considering the fact that they're just doing this great work. They're taking names and they're kicking butt. Like everywhere they go, they're waxing great. People are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like you think, maybe I should take this into consideration. It says, who departed from them, but Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So a few chapters earlier, John had given up. And Paul was like, hey, I don't want to take this guy because he's not committed. He's non-committal. He quit halfway through. I need people who are not going to quit. I don't think that's a bad attitude. You know what? I've learned in 45 years, I don't want to work with losers. Because losers will lose and winners will win. That's just the way it is. And people are like, oh, you're just too tough sometimes. No, I just don't have time. Life is short. I don't have time to do this, right? And it says there in verse 39, it says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and went through Syria and Sicilia, confirming the churches. Interesting. Barnabas takes off with Mark, and nothing is said of him anymore. It says, but Paul chose Silas, who was recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and they went through Sicilia and Syria, confirming the churches. This is where Barnabas starts to fade. Because he was over-consoling. Right? We have that tendency to just be over-loving. And I'm being really facetious, obviously. God is the most loving. But we, as humans, think That's where we start thinking we know better than who? God. He didn't know better than Paul. He thought he knew better than God. Look, we all have that problem in life. I actually think that sometimes I can be too nice. Right? I don't sometimes make, especially my business, I give people way too much the benefit of the doubt. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I know this because my wife's mentioned this to me more than once. It's not something that I actually recognize in myself. Somebody outside of me has to say, you know what? I don't know why you gave this person so much grace. And then I look back and I'm like, oh yeah, there was all these red flags. Why didn't I make a decision? And it's not just like one event. It's like several events over my life. And the thing is, do I continue down that path or do I just lean on God for my own understanding? Not on my own understanding, but lean on God for my understanding, right? He's the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? We need to take these attributes and learn how to apply them properly. I mean, Barnabas was waxing great. He's doing great work for the Lord. And then all of a sudden he's like, I don't know how the conversation went, but you know, probably sometimes these are conversations that happen regularly. Oh, Paul, you're just too strict. What about second chances? You know, maybe we should give someone, say, I don't know if that's, I'm just giving you conjecture, but isn't that how the conversations usually go? And then you got that one dogmatic, staunch guy who's like, no, this is going to ruin the plan. This is going to ruin the work. And then the other guy, and then there's a sharp contention. I mean, this is not like some Barnabas who's the son of consolation who gets all this credit for being this really nice guy. He gets really mad. Like, this is a sharp contention. Paul, we know, is hard. Like, Paul is known for being a tough cookie, right? I mean, he was willing to get people killed. So the sharp content, he pushed Paul to the point where Paul was like, you know what? Let's just get it on. Except Paul's right in this instance. Go over to Galatians 2, and then we'll get to our final point. Go to Galatians 2, verse 13. I mean, Galatians 2, verse 11 says, but when Peter was come unto Antioch, I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. Paul comes and gets mad at Peter. Why? Because of the circumcision. Remember, why were Barnabas and Paul and Saul sent out? Because they were willing to risk their life and they needed people to go out there and preach against what? The circumcision. Remember that? But now we get to Galatians and Peter's influencing people to still keep the law of circumcision. And Paul's like, you so soon forgot the gospel, which was once delivered unto you, Peter? I mean, you were there, right? And he says, but Peter, when he came unto Antioch, I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Man, even Barnabas, who was waxing great and was sent to battle against the circumcision, is now caught up in this. The problem with having like one really good attribute is that if you overdo it, you end up getting in trouble. Because now what he's doing is he's like, well, you know, Peter's the leader of the church too. Paul came after Peter. Maybe Peter's onto something. I mean, he did walk with Jesus. Maybe this thing of the circumcision might be necessary. All of a sudden, he just got caught up. Because it says there, he was carried away with what? Their dissimulation, what? Their fakeness. They're faking religion, and Barnabas is no longer with Paul. He's no longer fighting the spiritual battles. He's now caring too much for people instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now he gets caught up. Right? Before, it was all like, who do we need to go soul win? Who do we need to lead to Christ? All of a sudden, his focus shifted from the souls to the people. And then all of a sudden, a little bit later, he's like, ooh, maybe we need to get circumcised. We all have that ability to go from great to bad, or from bad to great. We need to apply the Word of God properly in our lives, right? And the exhortation, or the final thing I just want to leave you with, is that we need to give biblical consolation. Like, consolation is real. We do need to console our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it needs to be in the proper context. You know, I always think of Jesus and that exchange with John the Baptist's disciples. He says, hey, go tell them that it is me and I'm doing great work. John's in jail. Jesus doesn't go, oh, poor John, you're in jail. What can I do for you? Do you need money? Do you need, you know, he just goes he's about his father's business. Now, does that mean that he doesn't love John? No, he loved John. I mean, literally, Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest to ever live. But the consolation was what? An eternal, everlasting consolation. Sometimes we take a wrong attitude about the things that you're dealing with, right? Go over to 1 Thessalonians, and then I'm going to plow through these really quick. 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Go over to 2 Timothy. In Romans 15, verse 4, the Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In 2 Timothy 4, 2, we know these verses, but they really stood out as I was preparing this. Because it's not just the warm and fuzzy parts that we preach, right? The Bible says, I charge thee. And that word, I charge thee, means, hey, I'm giving you a command. I'm telling you what to do. These are your marching orders. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. See, Barnabas was loving to exhort, but he didn't want to reprove or rebuke. Paul's like, hey, John is going to quit on us like he quit the first time. And the contention was so sharp between them, they split. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Isn't that what happened to Barnabas? It says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. It shall be turned unto fables. We can be turned to fables. We don't lose our salvation, but we can go into false teachings. I mean, literally, Peter, who was with Christ, who was the rock, right? The first one to lead the church after Christ. He's like, I don't want to make these guys of the circumcision. I'm afraid of them. I mean, we can all be caught up in this stuff. In Jude 3, the Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And you were there in 2 Timothy. Just go back one to chapter 3. That's where I'm going to close out. But in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, the Bible says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. Look, the sign of a man is not to have an overabundance of some feeling. The sign of a man is just to do what God's asked you to do, regardless of your feelings. And that's the toughest part, not just of a man, but just of any man or woman who wants to serve Christ, is that we have to suppress what we think is the right feeling. Because feelings get in the way. I mean, we're emotional creatures. There's times where I know I have to say something to someone. I just don't want to. Because I know they might not take it the right way, or they're going to get mad. Right? Or you're going to preach a certain subject, or you're going to say a certain thing, and you just don't want to offend people. I'm telling you, I don't like offending people, but I just know that if I preach the truth, it has to be offensive. It's just period. Even this sermon might be offensive for some people, because I guarantee you there's people here that are over-consoling, that are just nice people, right? You know, it makes me think, I have a brother, and my brother is just the nicest guy to a fault. And my brother was so nice that my parents never gave him nice gifts, because you know what he'd do with the gifts? You give him to poor little, you know, Juanito. He doesn't have this, so I had to give it to him. And then he'd come back and he never have any money and he never have any toys. We're like, what happened to all that stuff? He's like, oh, well, so-and-so came and, you know, told me that they've never seen anything like that and they really always wanted something like that, and I just felt really bad for him and I gave it to him. And I'm thinking to myself, bro, that kid has all these other toys. Like, you know, because we knew the people we hung around with. But that's just, you know, some people are like that. Now, I'm not picking on my brother because, you know, obviously I have faults too. Just that's the one thing that stood out to him. But over time, my brother learned, right? Because you realize some people are just going to pull at your heartstrings because they know that's how you are. Go over to 2 Timothy 3. I'll close out there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But what for? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, what's the application? Just be a man or a woman of encouragement, right? But make sure that your comfort is firing people up from the Word of God for the Word of God, right? Not from what you're feeling, right? Barnabas, I mean, think about it. It's like chapter 4, 8, 9, 11, 12, 13. I need Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Ghost. I've separated them out for work. I need Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And then Barnabas gets this bright idea that he needs to be nicer about John. And then everything goes south. Now, like I said, it's not like the Old Testament. I think he just fades into the background. The Bible obviously doesn't tell us he turned to wickedness. I mean, it is wicked to give in, like one day be against the circumcision and then just be for the circumcision. Like, right? You're kind of confusing other people that are following you. Maybe your testimony is not great. But at the same time, it closes out there. So it doesn't give us more. So I'm not going to draw more. It never says that he was like this bad person or anything like that. But there was sharp contention. Look, as Christians, we will have sharp contentions with others, but we need to remember that we need to console ourselves, each other, in the Word of God. All right? So in conclusion, just remember, Barnabas is the son of consolation. And if you look, all the good work outweighs the negative. And in God's eyes, how does God look at things? If you look at all the Old Testament saints, when they're mentioned in the New Testament, the good ones, he never brings up like David's sin. Or he never brings up like Moses' fact that he didn't want to preach the word of God at first. You know, let my people go. He brings up all the good stuff, all the faith. So when we look at Barnabas, we want to look at the fact that he was a consoler in the word of Christ, right? And that he did these great works for God. And he led all these. Those are the rewards and crowns he's going to get in heaven. But it's just probably Paul's rewards and crowns are going to outweigh Barnabas. At least they're both in heaven. But don't be a Barnabas where you're out doing great things for the Lord, and then for some reason your feelings get in the way, and now you're just kind of serving idly by, right? Which is like the state of the modern church in America, right? They're too nice. Everybody's welcome. Don't call anybody out. No false religions. No false prophets. Don't speak against the Sodomites. Don't speak against the politics. Don't speak against this. What do we talk about then? On a Sunday morning, you know, nothing. That's exactly what happens, right? And then they talk about nothing, where we need to come to church and learn some hard truths and some good truths. Consolation is a biblical principle. I think you need to apply it in your life, but you need to apply it biblically. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for the lessons in the Bible about Barnabas. And thank you that we had a Barnabas. Honestly, I don't think without Stephen and without Barnabas, we don't have Paul. And Paul was doing great work, and I'm sure that he was encouraged by Barnabas. And I'm sure that maybe even the contention was so sharp between them that he might have been hurt, but he didn't let it stop him from serving the Lord, from staying true to the doctrines that are found in the Bible. Help us to be like Barnabas in the beginning, Lord, to console, to bring people together, to give credibility, to come up with ideas and solutions, to just be soul winners for the cause of Christ, and help us to not get just taken by every wind of doctrine and not just let our feelings overtake us where we're blinded by our feelings and no longer are focused on the lamp of our feet and the light on our path. Help us to just have a good week, Lord. Thank you for all those in attendance here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.